John 14, we're going to pick up in verse 12. And we're sure to have some fun. And while you find John 14, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together today. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to praise you and to worship you, to be in your presence, to give you glory because you're worthy of it. Father, we ask that you speak to us now through your word. Lord, I pray that you would adjust the word just as it needs to be for each person, just what they need to hear today. Father, may I only speak words that are from you and from your heart. Lord, may you guide my tongue and everything that I say. And as always, we invite Holy Spirit to be magnificently present in this room, and we take authority over any other spirits. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would attempt to cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any spirit that would attempt to cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And any spirit that would distract or mock, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may move and speak in this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series on prayer, and I want to continue today talking about prayer. It might be the last message on prayer, but don't take bets on it, because you never know. Today, I want to continue looking at prayer, and particularly on the how. We spent some time talking about the why, and why is it so hard. And now, last, I think it was way back on Palm Sunday, we talked a little bit about the how. Today, I want to talk about how more, but I want to talk about how as it relates to the size of our prayers, the faith size of our prayers, and praying big prayers and praying risky prayers. No safe prayers. We want to pray some risky prayers today, okay? And so I want to start in John chapter 14, verse 12, and then we're going to real briefly look at a couple of the passages, and then we'll come back to John 14. So starting in verse 12, it says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Wow. That's pretty cool. All right, now keep your finger right there, John 14, 12, because that's where we're going to come back, and we're going to spend our time there. But turn a page to John 15, John 15, 7. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Wait, we get to ask whatever we want because that shows that we're his disciples? That's pretty cool. A little bit further in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." All right, turn a page, John 16, verse 23. "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something here? How many times in these four verses did he just say, "Ask me anything you want"? That's pretty cool. Now, speaking about these passages, throughout our series on prayer, we've been referring to a little book called Forgotten Prayer by David Butts. Many of you picked up copies of it. Referring to all of these verses that I just read here, David says this, "There is a tendency to try to spiritualize these teachings away, or to simply believe that Jesus was talking in generalities. But what if Jesus meant exactly what he said? Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If prayer is that which begins with God and is all about accomplishing his agenda on earth, then suddenly these promises seem very practical and doable. The prayer promises of Jesus are not invitations to selfishness, but to participate in the divine plan." But I love how he starts. He says there's a tendency to spiritualize these away. And when you look in commentaries and when you look in books and when you look at what other people kind of teach and preach on this, they're like, well, you know, he was just talking about the collective work of all of Christians down through time. When you put all of that together, it'll be greater than what he did. And what if we just take it at face value? And believe that he really did say, you will do greater things and ask me for whatever you want. Can we do that? All right, let's start looking at this. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, the context here is Jesus has been telling Philip that he and the Father are one. And then Jesus goes on to basically say that we will be one with him as he is one in the Father. This is important. As he's saying that we can ask for whatever we want, he says, I'm one with the Father and you're one with me, so we're all connected, right? So this prayer and asking isn't like way out in left field, some sort of an abstract thing. It's within the connectedness that we have through Jesus to the Father. Then in this verse, he makes this incredible statement that if we have faith in him, we will be doing the things that he has been doing, or we will do whatever he has been doing. So let's stop and ask a question for a minute. What were the things that Jesus had been doing? Healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, raising the dead, walking on water, multiplying food, cleansing the temple of corruption and idolatry, calling it to be a house of prayer, upsetting the religious establishment, and leading thousands to faith in him. And he says what? Well, first he says, you'll do the same thing. Let's stay there for a minute. He says, we will do the same things that he has been doing through faith in him and prayer. He has invited us into these incredible things, but is that our reality? Are we raising the dead? Yes? Well, sometimes. He has invited us into these promises to do the things that he did, but it's certainly not our reality on a regular basis, right? Now, this starts with faith in Jesus, it says. Those who have faith in me will do the things that I have been doing, right? So this is faith in him and prayer. Now, let's take a moment to look at motives. I'm on this thing that he says that we'll do what he did. Jesus set out to be very deliberate to do these things. He came with the intention and the motives to save, to set captives free, to heal. Right? Those were his intentions. He came to do those things. That was the entirety of his mission, was to save the lost and to set captives free, to heal, to upset the religious establishment. I love that one. Then he says that we'll do the same things, but now what are our intentions? What are our motives? Let's be honest. Sadly, we're usually in survival mode, just hoping to make it through another day. Right? We get up and we thought, oh God, just get me through another day. And you go to work and you come home and you go to bed and you didn't raise the dead. What if we had different intentions? What if we thought about our life the way Jesus thought about his? It's not just getting up every day and just hoping to make it, just, oh God, I hope I survive. I hope I crawl into bed and I still have all my limbs and I'm still breathing. Or, worse, oftentimes our intentions are, oh, I hope I don't have to leave my comfort zone. I don't want to have to do anything risky or scary. I thought Christianity was going to put a little bubble wrap cushion around me and my life would be safe and comfortable. So we have to examine, as we think about big, bold prayers, what are our intentions and motives? I'm pretty sure I hope I make it through the day probably isn't the best starting place. Right? Somebody shake your head. All right. You guys okay? Now, Then it continues in verse 12. Then he says, you will do even greater things. So we just listed all the things that Jesus did do, and then he says that we're going to do even greater things. Wow, what an incredible promise. Sign me up. Here's the thing, though. I don't even know what greater things are. Like, I have a hard time imagining what that would be. Actually, I was talking to Simon this week about prayer, and I think he told me some things that are greater. We got to get that brother to come teach us about prayer. I love it. I love it. You want to do it today?
No. It's inside me. I'm not talking from.
Yeah, he's got stories. He's got stories, let me tell you. But then Jesus says that we'll do even greater things, but he says this is because that he is going to the Father. Now, of course, he is referring to his death and his resurrection. But in the context that follows, starting in verse 15, Jesus says that he goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. So it's connected to this idea that he's sending the Holy Spirit. So our being able to do the same things that Jesus did and then do the greater things that he's promising us all comes because Jesus went to the cross, raised from the dead, and then sent the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So it is through the Holy Spirit-empowered prayers that we get to walk into this promise through big faith-filled prayers. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. The asking here is, of course, prayer. We're asking in prayer through Jesus' name. John 16, verses 23 and 24, explain that a little further. We won't be able to get there today. But Jesus makes it clear that he is the one answering the prayers. He says, I will do whatever you ask. I will do whatever you ask. So this is where that love relationship and our connectedness to Jesus and then his connectedness to the Father, right? Then we see the reason he will do the greater things. So that the Son might bring glory to the Father. We ask in Jesus' name so that the answers to our prayers bring glory to the Father through Jesus, right? But this informs how we pray. If our prayers are me-centered, they're less likely to bring glory to the Father, right? Our prayers have to be kingdom-centered, from the Father's heart, with an understanding of his kingdom and what he wants to do on earth. Then it brings glory to him. Verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Didn't he just say that in verse 13? You know, in Greek and Hebrew, more so Hebrew, but it's still applicable in Greek, when they repeat something, they're really, really wanting to give it a lot of emphasis. He just told us twice, I'll do anything you ask. Now, again, the asking has to be within the context of all of Jesus' teachings. It has to be within the context of the kingdom of God. This isn't ask what the world wants. Or asking to our selfish desires, as James 4:3 points out. This is asking according to the kingdom principles that Jesus has been teaching. So, what I want to do is I want to stop. Having just looked at those verses, we read the other verses in John 15 and John 16. We're going to keep those in the back of our mind. Now we're going to begin to delve into what does it mean to pray big? And to pray after the greater things and the things that Jesus did, right? And so, throughout this series, I've been primarily emphasizing praying in the church for the church, and that's still the case. As we start to talk about pray big, we're praying for the church, in the church praying, but it's certainly all applicable to your own personal prayer life as well. Now, I also want to make a little distinction here as we get into this part about praying big. You know, there are different elements in our prayer life, right? There's our personal communion time with Jesus, where we're just sitting and we're in his presence and we're just talking to him as a friend. Jesus says, I'm your friend. And so we just sit and we just talk to him just like you would talk to a friend. We talked about that in one of my earlier messages. You're just having that communion time with him. Maybe you're just praying through some of the things you need to do that day. You're praying through some of your family issues or whatever. That's one kind of prayer. I'm talking here now about big, audacious, bold prayers, particularly for the church. right? So I don't want someone to think that this is the only way that we pray or the only way that I'm advocating that we pray. This is one realm of how we pray, okay? Number one, this is going to seem really obvious, but pray big. Pray big, pray bold. It starts with the obvious, right? This is another great book. I had some on the back table last week. The Circle Maker, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Greatest Fears by Mark Batterson. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. God isn't offended by our biggest dreams or our boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, in other words, the thing that you're asking for, if it isn't impossible in your own strength, then it's insulting to God. That's a pretty strong statement. If your prayers aren't impossible, they're insulting to God. Why? Because they don't require divine intervention. But ask God to part the Red Sea or to make the sun stand still or float an iron axe head, and God is moved to omnipotent action. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. That is who he is. That is what he does. It is absolutely imperative at the outset that you come to terms with this simple yet life-changing truth. God is for you. If you don't believe that, then you'll pray small, timid prayers. If you do believe it, then you'll pray big, audacious prayers. So pray big, but praying big assumes a few things. It assumes that God is good. It assumes that bold prayers honor God. So often we think that boldness presumes on God, don't we? Oh, I can't pray anything big. I'm presuming on God. He wants you to ask big, bold prayers. He wants to show that he is Daddy God. He wants to prove to you his goodness and what he does, and so that he gets glory. Amen. Praying big assumes that God is for you. Praying big assumes that God really does want to answer our prayers and big prayers. So praying big, bold prayers actually starts with the right view of who God is. And really, it comes back to the two lies. Is God good? And who are you? Right? Number two, pray the kingdom. Of course, we know, pray the Lord's kingdom come, the Lord's will be done. We've talked about that a lot. We know not to pray for problems. I've mentioned that in previous messages. But to pray for his kingdom to come, you know, not to pray for problems per se, but to get more kingdom focused as we pray. But this is where the glory factor comes in. Jesus is looking to give the Father glory, but that comes through his kingdom. If you pray, give me a Ferrari, and somehow you get a Ferrari, when people see you drive down the road, they think, there goes a rich man. And God gets no glory. But if you pray, Lord, I want to see a harvest of 1,000 souls, and that happens, everyone will say, that was the work of God. Amen. When we pray for the kingdom, the associated glory must be visible and undeniable. If you want to see really big prayers get answered, you pray in a way that when it happens, the glory is undeniable. Right? Now, this passage that we looked at said that we would do what Jesus did and do even greater things. This is a great way to ensure that we are praying according to the kingdom, big, bold prayers according to the kingdom in a way that they get answered. Make a list of the things that Jesus did and then pray that. For the church. We're talking about the church. We've already talked about all the things that Jesus did. In your prayer time, as you pray for the church and as you come to prayer meetings that we host, pray and ask that God will enable us to do the things that Jesus did. Because then we know he'll answer it, because he already said, you will do that. Right? Then make a list of things that might be greater, but in line with what Jesus did. And pray and say, God, enable us to do that. But we want to see the dead raised. We want to see lepers cleansed, and we want to see the demons get cast out, and we want to upset the religious establishment, and we want to see thousands of souls come to know you, right? And so we pray the things that he did, and then whatever greater is, I have a hard time getting my mind around that, but we pray even greater things because that's what he promised, and he promised that he'll give it to us. Now, also, as we pray kingdom, you pray kingdom, not safety. Do you know that there's a difference between praying for protection and praying for safe? Praying protection is, Lord, protect us as we go into this village to evangelize, or we just protect us, ask that you would protect us from any of the evil forces, from any of the voodoo and the witchcraft that's present in this place, here in town. Lord, as I'm going in, I want to meet with these people, I want to spread your gospel, I want to heal for this person. Lord, we just ask for your protection against anything that the enemy might do to me. That's protection. Praying safety is, oh Lord, I pray that I never have to leave my couch. Right? I want to go to places where it's so incredibly like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm here, that we have to pray for protection, but I sure as heck don't want to pray for safety. Because nothing good ever happens in a safe place. Right? We won't pray big, audacious, bold prayers if we have a high value for being safe. I'm talking in spirit realm, kingdom kinds of things, right? Number three, pray specifically. A few years ago, I read one sentence that changed the way I pray. The author, pastor of one of the largest churches in Seoul, Korea, wrote, "God does not answer vague prayers." When I read that statement, I was immediately convicted by how vague my prayers were. Some of them were so vague that there was no way of knowing whether God had answered them or not. So pray specifically, so that we can know for sure God answered the prayer. I've been convicted in this realm. I find myself too often just praying, God, do something. And God's like, what would you like me to do? Because when we pray, do something, that's pretty vague for him, and then he doesn't get any glory when he did the specific thing that we asked for. So there is a place for praying really specifically. I want to show you, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but if you can, if you care to, Luke 18. This is a story where a man prays very specifically in a context where he didn't necessarily have to. Luke 18, starting in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they praised God. Do you see everything that we've been talking about in that one passage? The man starts by boldly praying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then when all the leaders, the religious establishment, told him to shut up, he prayed louder. Right? When the religious establishment says, "You nutcases, you can't pray for the sick," well, do it more. So he prays even louder. Jesus hears him and he comes. And Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? Because he was kind of praying, do something, right? Well, wasn't it obvious? Clearly, Jesus knew the man was blind. But he asked, what do you want me to do for you? Because he wanted the man to be more specific and exercise even more faith. Now, the man could have responded a number of different ways. He could have said, Jesus, I need a blind man's cane. I'm a poor man. I need a blind man's cane. He could have said, Jesus, make me well. But he gets really specific. He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, it's done. Your faith has already done it for you. Do you see how praying specifically leans into the heart of Jesus? And then the man not only gives him glory, but all the crowds got to see a specific prayer answered. I want to see. Bam, the man sees. So he got glory. And the Father got glory. Because it actually says they praise God, not Jesus. Pray specifically. Number four, pray with faith. The verse that we're looking at, verse 14, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Anyone who has faith in me. So big, audacious prayers are rooted in profound and deep faith in Jesus. Yes, faith in Jesus that he died on the cross. Yes, deep faith in the power of his resurrection. But also a deep faith that God is good. Deep faith that Jesus can do all things. Deep faith that Jesus really does want to answer our prayers. The last quote that I read said, the more faith, the more specific our prayers will be. So conversely, gauge your faith level by how specific your prayers are. If you find yourself praying vague, general prayers, ask Jesus to increase your faith. Right? It's a little spiritual thermometer. If I find myself going, Lord, do something, then follow that with, oh, Jesus, I need more faith. Then, as we pray with faith, we begin to move toward praise. I want to read a quote from a different book. Again, I had some of these on the table last week. This is Destined for the Throne, How Spiritual Warfare Prepares the Bride of Christ for Her Eternal Destiny by Paul Bilheimer. A program of prayer without faith is powerless. The missing element that is necessary to energize prevailing prayer that binds and casts out Satan is triumphant faith. And the missing element that is necessary to energize triumphant faith is praise. So we've been talking about pray with faith, and he says that's the missing element in big, bold prayers is faith. But then the key, sometimes the pressing into faith, is praise. Perpetual, purposeful, aggressive praise. Praise is the highest form of prayer because it combines petition with faith. Praise is the spark plug of faith. Which leads us to our next point. Number five, pray through to praise. We have talked a lot about this in this series already, but praying through is praying until the end. That is almost always what is needed when praying big, bold prayers. This isn't a quick prayer. This isn't one-and-done prayer. Again, there are different kinds of prayer. So like when I'm praying before a meal, for example, Lord, thank you for this food. We ask that you bless our time together. That's a short, simple little prayer. You pray it once and you're done. But when you're praying really big, kingdom-shaking, audacious prayers, you pray through. You pray till it's done. Our generation desperately needs to rediscover the difference between praying for and praying through. Praying through is all about consistency. It's circling Jericho so many times it makes you dizzy. Like the story Jesus told about the persistent widow who drove the judge crazy with her relentless requests. Praying through won't take no for an answer. Circle makers know it's always too soon to quit praying because you never know when the wall is about to fall. You are always one prayer away from a miracle. Praying through is all about intensity. It's not quantitative, it's qualitative. Drawing prayer circles involves more than words. It's gut-wrenching groans and heartbreaking tears. Praying through doesn't just bend God's ear, it touches the heart of your Heavenly Father. So we, with big, bold prayers, we can't come into it thinking, one and done. It's gut-wrenching prayers over a long period of time. But then there are times when we're praying through, we'll reach a point of being released. And this is where we pray through to praise. This is going to sound sacrilegious, but sometimes you need to quit praying. After you pray through, you need to praise through. You need to quit asking God to do something and start praising Him for what He already done. Prayer and praise are both expressions of faith, but praise is a higher dimension of faith. Prayer is asking God to do something, future tense. Praise is believing that God has already done it, past tense. Before you write this off as some name it and claim it scheme, let me remind you that God cannot be bribed or blackmailed. God doesn't do miracles to satisfy our selfish whims. God does miracles for one reason and one reason alone, to spell His glory. We just happen to be the beneficiaries. So when you're praying through, sometimes you're released to a point of praise. Maybe the answer hasn't come yet, but you feel that the Lord has released you, and you begin to move from praying through to praise, right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to break out the fog machine and, you know, and do the whole thing. It means you change the words that you're using from asking to believing, from past tense to future tense. So you just like, oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Even as we were praying for Sam, I'm like, Lord, I just praise you and I thank you that Sam is going to be there. He will be in Mozambique. The doctors will clear him to travel. His heart will be fine and he will be in perfect health. And we just thank you and we praise you for that. So you move from the asking to the rejoicing, even before you may have seen your results. Pray through to faith. Number six, pray in relationship. Within the context of these passages that we read, all the way from the John 14 one to the John 16 one, in the middle of that context, he teaches the parable of the vine. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Back to David's book, Forgotten Power. Ultimately, then, these promises have more to do with relationship than our desire to receive anything in prayer. In the same section of Scripture, Jesus teaches us that He is the vine and that we are the branches. We are not separate but connected. The only thing that flows through the branches are that which originates in the vine. When we remain in Him and the things that we are in Him that He desires become possible when we ask. So Jesus is rooted into the Father. And so the sap, if you will, is coming from the root of the Father through Jesus into us, the vine. And so when we pray in relationship, the things that we're praying for originated all the way back down in the sap and the root of the Father. Why is that important? Because then it's His heart and He's already answered the prayer. This is, quite honestly, how we ensure our prayers get answered. When we pray with the vine analogy in mind. When I'm in relationship, when I'm listening to Jesus, when I'm letting Him feed into me like a vine feeds into the branches and the leaves, I'm getting it right from the roots, and then I'm praying the heart of the Father. And then I can pray really big, bold prayers. Now, here's the thing. If your prayers are not big, it might be because you're not tied into the vine well enough. You're either getting the small prayers from your own small thinking as a human being, as a finite human being. I'm not calling anybody small-minded. I'm just saying that in our finite small humanness, we think small. Or we just haven't delved into the depth of the greatness of God to see how big the things are that He wants to do. And so we pray small prayers. And so I would just challenge all of you. God wants to do big things. He wants to do big things. He wants to do incredibly big things. He wants to do staggeringly big things to bring glory to Himself. But guess what? He wants to do it through you. We just have to ask and believe. Do it. Come to a microphone so it goes into the recording. That was good.
In January of 2014, Tim preached on Exodus 33. So I began to pray that. I don't know if it was super boldly, but with at least a little bit of faith. And immediately, God answers that prayer, and the prayer is Moses is speaking to God, and he's saying, you told me to lead these people. Who are you going to send with me? If you have found favor with me, then teach me your ways. And he goes through that whole, and God says, I'm going to send you with my presence, and Moses comes back and asks him again, and at the end he says, show me your glory. So I started praying that, and I'm not kidding you, like immediately. And this hasn't come to me until recently, if you've been talking about prayer, so I'm a slow learner. Immediately, a old friend of mine who used to live across the street, she became deathly ill. And I found out about it, and another friend and I, and we went to her, and we were praying for healing, we were praying for that. She wasn't healed. However, I was then asked to do the funeral. I'm not a pastor. I don't do funerals. I said, okay. And I did the funeral. And so that was wild. That was the same year, that end of that January, when you guys were here and praying and the glory of the Lord came down. And I felt it. I heard it. And then in July of 2014, for the first time, I go to Mozambique and I'm preaching, teaching. That's crazy. That's because of that prayer. I don't know why I'm crying. But it was as bold as I could make it. I had that little bit of faith. And he answered it immediately. And it didn't come to me until you've been talking about this. He did show me his glory. Because as his glory fell here, I heard it and I felt it in my room, in my bedroom. He answers prayers. So get as much boldness as you can. It doesn't take much faith. But start praying it, and He will answer those bold prayers.
Amen. If you haven't heard the story she was alluding to, we had a prayer night here back in, was it January 2014, where the power, it was the middle of the night, it was 2:20 a.m. in the morning. The power of God fell so strongly here in the building that it woke her. We live right behind the building over here. She was sound asleep at home. It woke her up because the house was shaking and moving, but it was the power of God falling here. So, I'm going to wrap it up. How much of our praying, and as we think about praying for the church praying for the church, how much do we spend praying big prayers versus little prayers or small prayers or vague prayers or faithless prayers? I've been convicted of this myself lately. You know, we had been praying that God would bring us 100 people, and we're only a few off. And I kept praying for that. And finally one day I'm like, well, we could hit 100 just falling into it backward. I think we got to start praying for something a lot bigger. So I want to invite us as a congregation to begin to really press into the ask me anything and I will do it. You will do the same things that I did and you will do even greater things. I was going to suggest a bunch of ways that we could press into praying, but I want to do something different. I want to ask you to, in your own times and when you come to the various prayer meetings, ask the Lord, what are the big prayers that we should be praying? And then as you hear from the Lord, bring them to me so that I can see confirmation and hear all the stuff that's coming in. And I think we'll get a better, broader spectrum that way. So let's begin to ask, Lord, what are the really big prayers you want us to pray as a congregation? Because as we pray really big prayers, there are some really obvious benefits that I see. This will energize your faith and your prayer life. You cannot start praying big, bold prayers unless your faith increases. Right? So this is going to energize and increase our faith and increase our prayer life. You will have to study the scriptures to find the big promises rooted in the kingdom. What are the things that Jesus did? What are the potentials of greater things? What are the things rooted in his word and his kingdom that we can begin to pray? It will increase our faith, it will energize us, it will drive us to the scriptures. But then as we start to pray some of these things and they get answered, it will raise our level of excitement and faith even more. But most importantly, the kingdom of God will come. The kingdom of God will advance and in this church and in this community. And we get a front row seat for that. Buckle up. Right? All right, worship team, come save me from a crash landing.